First, I want to thank Pastor Jeff for giving me the opportunity to get up here and preach God's Word. I also want to thank my family who made the trip from Battlefield, Missouri and Ozark, Missouri to come up here and support me, and my better half, my wife, for everything that you do, Betty, and just encouraging me and building me up. I love you and I thank you. So if you got your Bibles out, we are going to be in Ephesians this morning. Second grade and below, children's church. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And whenever you guys get there, if you don't mind, just saying amen. So I've been studying these verses actually for quite some time now. And I'm excited to share this scripture with you this morning. This is a prayer by Paul, and Paul is going to pray for four things he wants these Ephesians to know about their spiritual wealth they have in Jesus Christ. And it all has to do with regarding their circumstances. So my title for the sermon is Blessed Beyond Our Bank Account. So if you are able, let's stand for God's Word. Starting in verse 15, it says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I just thank you for Pastor Jeff for trusting me to come up here and share your word this morning. Father, I just thank you for this section of scripture I get to teach on. It's a powerful one, and it's a prayer by Paul. I really honestly believe if we just focus on this, this has the ability to make big impacts in the world if we just listen to this morning. Father, I'm nervous. I just pray that you take any anxiety that I have going through me right now, and I just lean on your Holy Spirit, Father. So, Father, we just thank you for sending your Son to come and die for us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to grab my water really quick. So prior to preparing for this sermon in Ephesians, I had never really studied the book of Ephesians before. I mean, I had read it, but I'd never really taken the time to really dig deep into it until now. And I'm going to have to say, Ephesians is probably my favorite book in the Bible I've read so far. And the reason why I say that is because Ephesians, to me, is a book that not only teaches the Christian that we are born spiritually rich when we first trust in Jesus Christ, but most importantly, it teaches us how to grow in the understanding of our riches so that we can use them to glorify God. And for me, who has only been a follower of Jesus Christ for less than 3 years now, this is something that I really needed to know and understand for myself. You know, as Christians, and I'm speaking for myself here, we can get so caught up in the negative circumstances that happen in our life that we can completely lose focus on why God even saved us to begin with. And this is what Paul wants these Christians in Ephesus to know and understand for themselves. See, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't write this letter to counteract heresy or confront a specific problem in the church. This is a letter of encouragement. The whole reason why Paul wrote this letter was to strengthen the faith of the believers in Ephesus and to unify the church. And so the whole big idea of Paul's letter here is that God is making a new family that only found their identity in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So right at the beginning of this letter, Paul begins this letter of praise to the triune God, a God who is three in one, God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, who channels all of our spiritual blessings to us from heaven. And Paul expresses in the first 14 verses that when someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they automatically become spiritually rich, spiritually wealthy, meaning they are chosen, they are forgiven, they are adopted, and they are redeemed. They are marked as holy and blameless in front of a righteous and holy God. And what I'm going to speak on this morning are the following verses, which are verses 15 through 23. And it's a prayer. It's a prayer that Paul is going to pray for these believing Christians in Ephesus to know and understand. And Paul's main focus for this prayer for the Ephesians is to teach these Ephesians how they can draw on their spiritual wealth. Paul says, knowing that we are born spiritually rich when we first trust in Jesus Christ is not enough. He says that we must grow in the understanding of our riches if we are ever going to use them to glorify God. And it's these riches that is given to us through the Holy Spirit is what strengthens us during life's circumstances. And so I want you to keep a couple of things in mind before we read this prayer that Paul's going to pray for. First, I believe that this prayer that Paul's going to pray for has the ability to make big impacts in our life, in our family, in our community, and in the world, if we just pay attention this morning. And lastly, this prayer is for the believing Christian, someone who is sealed with the Holy Spirit. So if you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit is not present in your life because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that you open up your heart and your mind and listen to how much God loves and cherishes all people, including you. So this is Paul's prayer. And Paul's going to mention four things he wants us to know. And here's the first one, starting in verse 15. He says, for this reason, which is everything he said before about being born spiritually rich, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and here it is, so that you may know him better. So when I was doing this study, I came across Paul's prison prayers, which are the prayers that Paul prayed for these Christians that he wrote his letters to. And in not one of his prayers did Paul ever pray for their circumstances. You know, when I think when you pray for other people, we like to pray for people's circumstances, right? So-and-so is dealing with a tragedy, or so-and-so is dealing with a health crisis. We pray for people's circumstances. Lord, please provide this. Or Lord, please provide so-and-so with a job. Or Lord, please help so-and-so recover from sickness. We pray for people's circumstances. And what's really interesting is, in all of Paul's letters, he never prays for people's circumstances. What's he pray for? Look what it says. He prays for God to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so they may know him better. He prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so no matter what circumstance is happening in their life, this gives them the opportunity to grow closer to Jesus Christ in relationship so they may know him better. In none of Paul's prayers in the Bible did he ever pray for material things or pray for their circumstances. He did not ask God to give them what they did not have, but rather prayed for God to reveal to them what they already had. And that was God's own personal presence right there with them. So what I believe what Paul is praying for is that God would give us a new quality of insight in our relationship with Jesus Christ and actually knowing how to understand whatever this life circumstance is, how I can find God in it. Don't get me wrong. We should pray for God to heal people because we know God can do that. I'm just trying to give you a different perspective of what Paul would pray for. In other words, Paul doesn't pray for so-and-so to find a job or so-and-so to be healed from sickness. But what he does pray for is that through the experience of so-and-so looking for the job, or through the experience of so-and-so dealing with the tragedy, or whatever this life circumstance is, that God's own personal presence would enlighten something inside of them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's God's own personal presence within us. And the only way to know God's own personal presence within us is to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ in every single area of our life. And Paul talked about this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He talked about his desire to know everything about Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ, yes, the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Paul's greatest desire, above anything else in the whole entire world, was to know everything about Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to know everything about Jesus' death. Paul wanted to know everything about Jesus' life. Paul wanted to know everything about Jesus' death. And Paul wanted to know everything about Jesus' resurrection. Paul just didn't want to know Jesus Christ just as his Savior. Paul wanted to know Jesus Christ as his best friend. Paul wanted to know Jesus Christ as his comforter. And Paul wanted to know Jesus Christ as his sustainer of life. And the only way to know Jesus Christ like that is to be in constant communion with him. That's how you get to know someone. You can't really get to know someone just by reading historical data or biological information about them. If you want to get to know someone, you have to spend time with that person. And the same holds true with Jesus Christ. Reading the Bible or devotional materials helps us get to know Jesus, but these things don't substitute for knowing Jesus personally. If you want to get to know Jesus on a higher level, you have to invite him in every single area of your life. Pray in your circumstances. Give thanks in your circumstances. Worship. And when we do that, we start to understand his love and his grace more deeper as we experience his personal presence in our life. Listen, we are all made in God's image, which means the Creator of the universe made us in a way to depend on him in all areas of our life, including our circumstances. And when we don't do that, we will struggle with fear, doubt, anxiety, and unbelief. And all that fear, doubt, anxiety, and unbelief will lead to rash decisions and poor choices. The better we know Jesus Christ, the better we know ourselves, and the better we trust Jesus Christ in our circumstances. So Paul doesn't pray for their circumstances here. He prays that their circumstances would open up new levels of growth and spiritual maturity in them as they see Jesus Christ personally present with them through his Spirit. What about you? Is Jesus Christ personally present with you in your circumstances? Man, I just thought this was so powerful because this is something that I need to focus on more myself. Now, there are three other things that Paul prays for us to know. And here is the second one, starting in verse 18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. I'm just going to go ahead and read the rest of them here. That you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And the last one here is that you may know his incomparable great power for us who believe. So there are three other things that Paul wants to know and understand. And the second one is that we might know the hope to which he has called you. So what I've learned myself when studying these passages is that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, this gives us a promise. This gives us a hope that our present circumstances don't get to determine the meaning of our life. Whatever the present state of the world is, whatever the present state of your life is, don't get to determine the meaning of your life. Christian hope is about the fact that in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, something so amazing happened that basically words can't even explain. That if I'm a Christian, I have to be open to the fact that maybe my life is in a place where I don't want it to be. Or maybe the state of the world might be horrible as we know it, it is. But I believe in a God who brings life out of death, who came among us to bear all the stupid, selfish things that we do on the cross and reverse that into something that's actually life-giving and that can spread and spread to other people. And so if that's the God I say I believe in, and what Paul prays for is that you don't forget that there's this future calling, the hope in which God has called you. God is making all things new, and he's doing that right here in the midst of this broken world, and he will complete that work when Jesus returns, restores, and judges the world. In 1 Peter, Peter talked about our living hope in Jesus Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This living hope Peter is talking about is not the kind of hope that has to do with wishful thinking, like, I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope I pass the test, or I hope the Denver Broncos win the Super Bowl, you know? Wishful thinking, right? So, man, I had to do that, Jeff. I'm sorry, brother. That's not the kind of hope Peter is talking about here. The Greek term for the word hope in this passage means an eager, confident expectation. This hope for the believer is not only living, but lively inside. Unlike the empty, dead hope of this world, this living hope is alive and active inside of the believer because of Jesus Christ's resurrection and his return for the church. For the non-believer, there is no hope. All the hope the non-believer has is found in themselves and what this world provides for them. The thing is, when you place your hope in yourself or in the world, your circumstances will always determine the meaning of your life because that's where your security is at. But that hope in yourself or that hope in the world cannot get you into heaven. Only Jesus Christ can get you into heaven. That's why it says in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one goes to the Father except through me. You know, I look back on the 25 years I struggled with addiction. And I first started using just to have a good time and to be socially accepted. But as I started getting older, you know, buying a home and doing everything us grown-ups usually do, I started getting overwhelmed with my life, and whether that was work-related or whatever. And I always use alcohol and drugs as my crutch when the circumstances of life hit me. Then over a period of 4 years, my drug use just got so out of control, I didn't even know how to control it. After spending everything I had on my addiction, I lost my home, lost my career, I lost everything. And that was at a point in my life I was feeling all this guilt, shame, insecurity, failure, and embarrassment, because for so long I valued what this world strives for, which is popularity and prosperity. My whole identity was so stuck in the world that I thought the meaning of life was in material things. So when everything was completely taken from me, I didn't know how to cope with it. So I just spent the next 20 years just using everything I can get my hands on, because I allowed my circumstances to overtake my life. And today, when I look back on those 25 years in my addiction, I know why I couldn't do that on my own. That's because I absolutely had no hope in my life. The hope in myself, or the hope that I had, was in myself and what this world provided for me. You know, the world might look at me and call me a failure for destroying 25 years of my life. And that was my identity for a long time, because that's what I believed. Now my hope and identity is in life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what that means in my life and who Jesus Christ says I am in him. Amen. The meaning of my life has nothing to do with my past. The meaning of my life has nothing to do with my present. And the meaning of my life has nothing to do with what the state of the world is in. So whatever your life circumstances are, or whatever the state of the world is in, those circumstances don't get to determine the meaning of your life. The life, death, and resurrection, and the hope we have in Jesus Christ, that's where our life's meaning is found, which is connected to the next thing that Paul prays for. So the third thing that Paul prays for us to know is that we might know the hope to which he's called you, and that we might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So the third one is that we might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So after doing a study on this, I found out that Paul was actually taking words out of the Old Testament that used to describe ancient Israel that God rescued out of slavery and brought to Mount Sinai and made a covenant with. And the same words that God used to describe ancient Israel are the exact same words that Paul is using here. There are two passages in Deuteronomy that Paul uses. So this is Moses speaking to the people of Israel, and Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, Moses says, "But as for you, Israel, God took you. He brought you out of the iron melting furnace," which is a metaphor for their slavery in Egypt, "to become the people of his inheritance, as you now are." And just a couple of chapters later, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, Moses says again to Israel, he says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you," which is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." And it's not the fact that God likes the ancient Israelites better than everybody else, right? This is the theme of election in the Bible. In order to reach and bring redemption to the whole world, God starts by redeeming one family, making them his special people, so they can be the witnesses to the character and mercy of this redeeming God to all the nations. He chooses one family on behalf of many. Now, how did Israel do at becoming God's holy people and treasured possession? Not so well. But what Paul is saying here is that the family that God began by redeeming out of Israel has actually come to its fulfillment in Christ. And for all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they find themselves among the chosen ones. They enter into this new family of God's own personal inheritance, and they automatically become spiritually rich, spiritually wealthy. And when I first heard this passage, I thought it was actually saying that we have an inheritance in God, like going to heaven or something. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul wants us to know that God has an inheritance in us, that we are God's own special treasured possession. And it's not the fact that God loves us or loves you better than everybody else. The whole point Paul is trying to make here is that God is making a special people for himself that is marked as holy and blameless in front of a righteous and holy God. And Paul prays that we wake up to the privilege and the calling of what it means to belong to God's own inheritance. Listen, there is nothing inside of us that even deserves to be a part of God's own inheritance. It is only by his love, mercy, and grace that God made that happen. God created us, and we are the ones who rejected him. Then God sent his son to die on the cross and redeem us back to him, and we become part of his own inheritance? That's crazy. That just goes to show you how much God loves and cherishes people. And so Paul prays that we know this, so when our circumstances come knocking at our door, can I just encourage you, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are part of God's own treasured possession. And that should drive us to be the witnesses of the character and mercy of this redeeming God to a lost and dying world. And that's the whole point Paul is trying to make here, and that's what he's praying for, which is connected to the last thing that Paul prays for. So the last thing that Paul prays for us to know is that we might know his incomparable great power for us who believe. Now, I don't know what you think about when you hear the word power, but in our culture, the word power is not very positive because it usually has to do with pride and it has to do with inner focus of yourself. When you hear the word power in our culture, you probably think about someone who has the ability to do whatever they want. Someone has a lot of money. Someone has a lot of resources. So they have the power to get things done. Or maybe you think of Donald Trump. You know, since he's the president of the United States, he's got power. But that's not the kind of power Paul is talking about here. Paul says it's a different kind of power, and he's going to tell us what that power is in verse 19. He says that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but the age to come. So the power that Paul is talking about is the power that transformed the death of Jesus into resurrection life. Look at what Paul says at the end of verse 21. He says, this power has authority over the present age, but also the age to come. Now, we know throughout the Bible that the present age is always referred to as the world. It's referred to as the age of sin and death. It's the good world that God made. It was compromised by sin, selfishness, rebellion. And then you have 8 billion people on the planet, and you have all of our sins just compound on top of each other and make the world super screwed up. That's the age of sin and death. But when Paul says the age to come, he was referring that the future age has actually come crashing to the present age in Christ, in Jesus. And it's if God has come among us as the one person who was not compromised by sin. He lives on our behalf. He dies on our behalf. And on the cross, he just takes all the stupid, selfish things that we do, and he just takes on death in himself. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is about God's love and his commitment to others. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. This is Paul praying for the Ephesians a second time, and Paul's going to explain what the power of God is all about. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." I believe what Paul is saying here is that the power of God is about God giving up his power to become powerless and was raised with a new power, the power of love and self-sacrifice. So for us, it's not the power to live however you want. It's the power to give up status and authority in ourselves and surrender to the calling that God has on your life and to love others. It's the power to take the most selfish human beings and through an encounter with Jesus Christ, actually turn them into something that's actually life-giving. That's the power Paul is talking about. I mean, how do you explain the complete life transformation of all the apostles in the New Testament? Who they were before the Spirit's power and what they became after the Spirit's power? If you remember, Peter tried to serve God in his own strength. And when he did, he struggled with fear, doubt, and comfort. One minute, Peter was walking on the water with Jesus. The next minute, he was sinking in the waves, overcome by fear. One minute, Peter was making the greatest confession ever, that Jesus is the Son of God. The next minute, he was staying in his comfort, trying to keep Jesus from dying on the cross. One minute, Peter was standing boldly in the Garden of Gethsemane, attacking the men trying to arrest Jesus. The next minute, he was throwing down curses on himself because he denied Jesus three times. Does this sound familiar? Can you see yourself in Peter? We all have, right? Face to face with our own failures, trying to serve God in our own strength. But when Pentecost came in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit completely transformed Peter's life. The old, doubtful, fearful, comfortable Peter became the bold, faithful, spiritual leader. And he preached the Word of God right near the same place he denied Jesus three times, and over 3,000 people got saved. And he became a mighty, powerful pillar in the church, and he wrote two letters in the New Testament. And so we see what the power of God is all about in our world today. I mean, how do you explain the complete life transformations of the John Stroops, the Mike Estells, the Mike Simons, the Trey Odoms, who they were before Jesus Christ and who they became after Jesus Christ? I mean, you're talking about people who wreaked havoc on society, that spent many years in prison, that almost had a life sentence in Trey, and they surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. And you're talking about preachers, you're talking about people that are directors at freeways. How do you explain that? It's because they live this out. they are obedient to the calling. It's nothing that they did. It's Jesus Christ working through them. Whenever you put your faith into something, you usually put your loyalty in whatever you put your faith into. In the New Testament, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not believing in who Jesus Christ is as a person. It's giving your allegiance and loyalty to the risen King. And when you do that and surrender to his calling and love others, God's power will transform you. That's the power that Paul is talking about. I have a quote from Warren Wiersbe. This is good. And he says this: the greatest power shortage today is not in our generators or our gas tanks. It's in our own personal lives. Listen, not knowing how to use God's wealth in our lives, meaning not knowing his personal presence in our lives, not knowing the hope to which he has called you, not knowing our inheritance in him, and not knowing his incomparable great power is to remain in spiritual poverty. So Paul prays that we not only know about our spiritual wealth in Jesus Christ, but how to access it to bring him glory. Will Paul's prayer be answered in your life? Will Paul's prayer be answered in my life? Will we start today and know how rich and how blessed our bank account is in Jesus Christ? Worship team, come on up here. Jeff, I want to thank you for, I want to thank this whole church, Alan Greenfield, and just when I came in this program, I was a lost cause, man, and you guys just, you just brought me to the side and discipled me and loved on me, and I just can't thank you how much this church means to me. I love you all. Thank you. I want to share the gospel with you, so I don't know who's saved and who isn't. But the gospel's pretty simple, right? There's always the bad news and there's good news. The bad news is for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. That is eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. When he made Adam and Eve, he gave us free will. And they turned from God and made a choice. And sin spread out all through humanity. And we all have it. Sin is the result of all wars. Sin is the result of all insecurities. We all have it, right? And this is a sad truth. This is a hard pill to swallow. But every person that is born in this world is actually a child of the devil. That's a hard pill to swallow. But that's the truth. That's the bad news. But the good news is in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the reason why it's good news is because God loves sinners. And since all have sinned, that means God loves all people. He loved you so much that he sent his son. Jesus Christ came into the world and he lived a sinless, perfect life. And whenever we put our faith and trust in that, God credits the perfection of Jesus Christ to our bank account. And we become automatically spiritually rich, spiritually wealthy. You cannot earn salvation on your own. It says in Romans 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's a free gift of God, not of works. You can give all your money to the poor, and it's still not good enough to get you into heaven. Whenever you try to work your way into heaven, you are just a bankrupt slave in your own sin. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and you shall be saved. I'll pray this out. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we just thank you for just a wonderful day to come together. I just thank you for Crossbridge Baptist Church for sharing truth and do these outreaches and everything that they do. I thank you for Pastor Jeff and his leadership and his ability to come up here behind the pulpit and speak truth, Lord. So, Father, we just thank you for sending your son to die for us on the cross and giving us salvation. So, Father, I just pray for safe travels for everyone here and have a good time over at the Rehnquist's. So, Father, we love you and thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.